Good morning, everyone. First, a big shout out and thank you to William for that wonderful dramatic adaptation of our gospel reading for the morning. And thanks to Beth as well for the children's story. I also wanted to add a quick note about the music for this morning. You might have noticed it's not all in-house, so to speak, as it usually is. We have so many wonderful musicians among us. But I decided to use some of the online resources that we have available to give folks a break here over the holidays. So just a quick note about that. Well, friends, as you heard from Leah, we've reached the end of our journey. We've been on the road to readiness, to repentance, to restoration, to revelation, rejoicing, and now finally, radiance. This week, of course, we also finally said farewell to the year 2020, a year that I think ended up being completely unlike what any of us imagined one short year ago. It's amazing how much changed in 2020. Things like masks and hand sanitizers became welcome gifts. I'm guessing those were not on your Christmas list a year ago. Terms like PPE and social distancing suddenly became part of our vocabulary, and the word bubble took on new meaning for those of us who are NBA fans, NHL too. We adapted to doing things virtually that many of us never thought were possible. Not just work, but school, graduations, committee meetings, worship services, even holiday family gatherings. What seemed temporary back in March has turned long-term. We've gone from what seemed like a sprint into a marathon, and we've had to keep adjusting along the way. For some of you, some of those changes were welcome. I know that for me, as an introvert, I discovered that I liked working from home more than I thought I would. And at least back when we were in DC and suddenly my commute disappeared, I had a lot more time for gardening. I had a lot fewer weeds because I had time to finally get to them and to give a little more TLC to my flowers and my veggies. But many of the changes, of course, have been a lot more difficult. Some of you have lost loved ones. Others of you may have lost income or jobs. The isolation, the loneliness can be a real challenge. Especially the introverts, but honestly, I think all of us miss those casual in-person interactions with each other that we've been so used to. And of course, over the holidays, many of us missed seeing loved ones in person. And while the vaccine definitely provides hope that these changes will come to an end, we still have a little while to go, and that thought in itself can be a little bit exhausting. Of course, beyond just COVID, the year 2020 also brought about a year of racial reckoning with the deaths of Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor, George Floyd, and so many others. Protesters took to the streets, and institutions that I had given up hope would ever change, like the Washington football team, actually did announce that they were making some changes. The protests, the discussions, the changes were historic and at the same time woefully inadequate. Much, much work still remains to ensure equality and justice for all in our society. In so many ways, 2020 was quite a year, and I think most of us were happy enough to say farewell to it. Now we look ahead to the unknown of 2021. And of course, if we're honest, that's how we start every year, with uncertainty. But this year, I think we're more keenly aware of that. Perhaps we've learned to not take a day for granted because we don't know what it or the next week or month or year will bring. But for now, we're here in this present moment of Epiphany Sunday, on the road to radiance. And before we dive in, let's begin with prayer. Father, Thank you, God, for another morning and another year. Thank you for the promise that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Amen. So as we've said, today we celebrate Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany technically is not until January 6th, a day that you might actually know better as Old Christmas, as the Amish call it. And if you're familiar with some of the Eastern Orthodox traditions of Christianity, some of those churches actually celebrate Christmas on January the 7th. When Keith and I adopted our two kids, we inherited a tradition from their foster family to celebrate the 12 days of Christmas. So rather than the kids getting all their gifts on Christmas Day, they'd get maybe one or two special gifts that morning, and then over the next 12 days, ending with Epiphany, get a small gift each day. I'll confess that it seemed a little bit strange to me at first. I hadn't been used to that growing up. But over the years, I learned to appreciate the celebration of a season and not just one day. And it helped to take away some of that letdown that you get after the flurry of gifts get opened on Christmas morning, or at least ease the letdown a little bit. And it's probably good that our kids got used to some delayed gratification, because this year, our daughter is still waiting on the packages that I mailed over 3 weeks ago to her. As I was thinking about this, I thought maybe the post office has a sense of humor and will deliver them on January 6th. I don't know. But in any case, on Epiphany, what we remember is the story that we've been hearing about already this morning, the story of the wise men, the Magi, coming to see Jesus. In some ways, the myths and the legends about the wise men have actually outweighed what we know about them from the text. Matthew calls them magi, usually translated for us as wise men. They were probably astrologers, probably star watchers, maybe magicians. Magic, magi actually have the same root word. We don't know how many of them actually came, but of course songs like We Three Kings and the fact that they brought three gifts puts the idea of three in our head. We do learn from Matthew that they came from the east, but we're not told a more specific location than that. Some traditions over the years have had them actually coming from different parts of the world, but we do hear at the end of the text in Matthew that they went back to their country, singular. So it seems that they probably were from the same place. There's a good chance that place was Persia, as it was called at the time, or Iran, as we know it today. And some Iranians even pinpoint a city, Saveh, as the location from which the Magi came. That's about an hour away from the capital, Tehran. When I worked with Mennonite Central Committee, I was actually able to visit Iran. And given the politics of the region today, the tensions between the countries, it's fascinating to think about this group of Persian astrologers visiting Jerusalem to find this young king. We don't know, as Beth said, how long it took them to find the baby Jesus, but it was probably quite a while, as we're told they visited him in a house, so it appears that some time has passed, and later in the story, we learn that it's possible he could have been up to 2 years old. We learn that, of course, because Herod, as we've heard about, is threatened enough by this young king that he orders all the boys ages two and under in the Bethlehem area to be killed. Now, when our modern ears hear that phrase, King of the Jews, I think we just hear it as a religious title. But at the time, for King Herod, that was a direct political threat to have another king. And Herod didn't take well to political threats. He ruled by force, and he tended to be pretty suspicious of the people around him and what their motives might be to take over power. We know from historical records that he ordered three of his sons to be killed, as well as one of his wives, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, and an uncle. You thought your holiday family gatherings were awkward. Augustus, the Roman emperor at the time, joked that it was better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Verse 3 in Matthew chapter 2 tells us that not only was Herod terrified by this idea of a Jewish king, but all Jerusalem with him. Now, you might think, well, this is an occupied people. Aren't they happy at the idea of somebody who could come liberate them? And of course, we do learn as the gospel goes on that many did hope that Jesus would overthrow the Roman occupiers. But I think part of what we're getting here in this text with the reaction of the people is that of an occupied people terrified that the bear has just been poked and is going to lash out in some sort of unpredictable way. And of course, that is, as I mentioned, what ends up happening as Herod orders the killing of the young boys in Bethlehem. Many years later, and in a much different context, Martin Luther King wrote in his letter from a Birmingham jail, "History is the long and tragic story of the fact that privileged groups seldom give up their privileges voluntarily." That was true for Herod, and it's still true today. Ironically, the ones who seemed to most welcome Jesus' birth were the outsiders. First the shepherds, now we get the Persian astrologers who come and actually bow down before this king. Their actions fulfill the words from the prophet Isaiah that we heard today, that nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Matthew here is already starting to set up Jesus as king, and we soon learn he's not king of just the Jews, but of the Gentiles too, of all heaven and earth, as Beth said so well. The reception by these astrologers was far more than Jesus got from the religious leaders of the day. I mean, to take the most charitable interpretation, they certainly didn't rush to Bethlehem to see him for themselves. And you could argue they were actually complicit with the empire, giving Herod the info that he asked for, which eventually then led to his order for the killing of the young boys. So what can we take away from this text? Let me suggest three things. Number one, first, I think it's worth asking and reflecting on who do we see ourselves as in this story? You know, I'm guessing many of us, when we hear this, like to see ourselves as the wise men, right? We see the star, we follow it obediently wherever it might take us. I like to think that that's who I am. You probably do too. But what if sometimes we're more like the scribes? We know the words of scripture, but we don't put them into action. Or even worse, they seem to have perhaps been complicit in helping the empire to carry out its plans. Did they know what the consequences would be of their actions? Are there ways in which our actions support the powers that be, whether we intend them to or not? These are questions that are at least worth reflecting on before we move too quickly to identifying with the wise men in the story. Number two, it's interesting to note that both stars and scripture pointed the way to Jesus in this story. It's not just the wise men who've been pointed to Jesus by the stars and other wonders in nature. You might not have ever tried to follow a star to another country, but many of us experience the wonder of our Creator God in nature, whether that's stargazing or hiking or birdwatching or watching the snow gently fall. Studies show that those who spend time in nature are actually happier and less stressed than people who don't. That probably doesn't surprise you. I know from many of you how much you enjoy being out in nature. Scripture itself tells us about the ways in which creation points us to God. Think of these verses from Job. Ask the animals and they will teach you, or the birds in the sky and they will tell you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all humankind. But in addition to the stars, the scripture text from the prophet Micah also helped point the seekers in the right direction. I know I was critical of the scribes earlier for enabling Herod to carry out his schemes, but at the same time, they did know the words of the prophets well enough to be able to quote from it when they were asked. They knew where the future ruler was to come from because they had regularly studied and read the scripture texts. How well do we know scripture and immerse ourselves in it? How do we allow it to speak into our lives? It's good to remember that our wonderful and amazing God can speak to us through scripture and through nature, if we're open to it. Finally, number three, to quote from William in his monologue, no matter what road I'm on, I always follow the light. I want to reassure you, there is light at the end of the tunnel. We have been in a long, cold slog of a year. December 21 was the longest night of the year, but as we heard from Keith last week, sometimes it feels like the whole year has been a little bit like that. We've seen too much suffering, too much injustice, too much death. The words we heard from Isaiah this morning, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples, remind us of the opening text in Genesis. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. You might feel like you've been groping about in gloom and thick fog, as we heard from Cheryl last week in her children's story. But my friends, the light is coming. If you've ever been in the pitch dark, you know what a difference a candle or a flashlight can make. If you've ever been in a tunnel, you can appreciate that feeling of seeing that pinprick of light, and then as you get closer and closer, watching it get bigger and bigger. We're drawn to light, to warmth, to radiance. In our basement, it's rather chilly in the wintertime, and Keith will often start a fire in the wood stove, and I find myself moving over to be next to it. We are drawn to the light. I'm sure that both Susan and Mick, even though he's being humble about it, as physicists could tell us much more about the idea of radiance, but my very layperson understanding is that it has to do with light and heat being emitted from something. The original, the most radiant one is Jesus, the light of the world who cannot be overcome. Back in Genesis, we saw that in the midst of the murkiness and the chaos, God said, "Let there be light." And God created the sun and the moon and the stars to bring that light and warmth into our lives. And then if you move ahead to the end of Scripture, to Revelation, to the fulfillment of God's plan, we read those things won't even be necessary anymore. In Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. We won't need a sun or a moon to provide light, because God is the radiant one who provides light and warmth, and no pandemic, no suffering, no death will ever be able to overcome that. In the meantime, until that radiance is fully revealed, we catch glimpses of it here and there. Friends, it's been a long, hard winter, but there is light coming. This week, I encourage you to take some moments to enjoy warmth and light. Light a candle, cradle a mug of coffee or hot tea. Watch the sun break over the horizon. Be present to the moment. Offer a prayer of gratitude for the warmth that God brings into our lives. Take time to gaze at the stars. Spend time immersing yourself in God's word. Reflect back on the ways that God has been faithful to you and to us over the past year. Even with all of its ups and downs and moments when it felt like we were just wandering around in pitch darkness. And remember that God's mercies are new every morning, every week, every year. Praise be to God. Amen. Jesus, thank you for being the light of the world, a light that cannot possibly be overcome. Help us to look for signs of your light in the days ahead, and help us to follow the light wherever it might take us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.